Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches a message out of Joshua 15 called Both Springs. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, Joshua 15. Joshua 15, verses 15 through 19, if you'd like to. This is the word of God to us this morning. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. And one day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And when she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? And she replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. May God illuminate our heart with the truth from this word this morning. Thank you. The book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is the story of the conquest of the promised land. And it leads off the collection of Old Testament books in the Hebrew order of scriptures, known as the former prophets. And those of you who have joined us on Wednesday evenings know that the former prophets begin right after the book of Deuteronomy. And they are there to call attention to the necessity of remaining righteous before God and the consequence for not doing so. And the book of Joshua leads off these select books with the conquest of the land that God had promised to give to the Israelites. You'll recall that the book of Joshua begins with the recent death of Moses and then Joshua being appointed as the new leader. And here in our verses this morning, we have the account of the allotment of land given by Joshua, clan by clan, scripture says, to the tribe of Judah. Our story begins with the conquering of the ancient city of Debir, and halfway between Hebron and Beersheba, the city of Debir once stood. It was a cultured city. It was a city of learning. As a matter of fact, Debir means city of books or city of learning. It was a center of intellectual culture. And where it once stood and now is a clutter of stone hovels, many of which are half standing and the others are entirely rubble. What Athens was to Greece, the city of Debir was to the southern part of Palestine. It's though that all of the records, it's thought, of the antiquity of the nation were stored there. It was indeed a famous place. And so here in our story, we have Caleb, the son of Hezron, the tribe of Judah, who was very anxious to secure possession of that city. And it's this fact which gives rise to our text. Caleb's name is well known to us as he was one of the 12 spies, you recall, the 12 spies sent by Moses over into Canaan. And he and Joshua were the only two born in Egypt who were given the privilege of entering into Canaan, with the possible exception of the Levites. And that not only because they had brought a truthful report of the land that they had explored, but were also willing to take God at his word and put all of their trust in him. 45 years after, when the wanderings were over, Caleb applied to Joshua for the share of the land which had been promised him. And among other portions, there was granted to him Debir, the city of learning. And it was still, however, the stronghold of the giants of Canaan and still needed to be captured if Caleb was to possess it. Caleb then made the proposition that he would give his daughter Aksa in marriage to anyone who was able to take the city. And Othniel, who had been a great warrior, for he had delivered the children of Israel from the king of Mesopotamia, marched against Debir. After a great struggle, the gates were broken down, the giants were captured or driven away, and Debir lay at the feet of the conqueror. And when the victory was won, Caleb was as good as his word, and his daughter was given in marriage to Othniel. And along with her, he also was given an inheritance, a particular piece of property. And the NIV says in verse 19, which we read from that translation, "Since you have given me the land in the Negev, give me also springs of water." But the King James translation is more specific. It says, "For thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water." Now, this southland was valuable for a number of reasons, but one was that it was mountainous and it sloped toward the desert, southward down toward the desert. And the hot winds of the desert swept across it. So before Aska left her father's house, she asked him for his blessing. The southland was not enough. She would have also springs of water. And Caleb responded at once and gave her more than what she asked. And we read that he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Both the upper springs and the lower. Caleb gave her exceedingly fertile land, which contained no less than 14 springs. The valley was beautiful, and no matter which direction you looked, you could see the springs gushing water. The springs in the field meant not only a blessing for the field in which they were found, but also for the country around them. So why did I choose this story this morning for us? Because this beautiful story is a good illustration of what our Heavenly Father gives to us, His children. And that has been given to us is associated with victory. And that was won by Christ, whose name was called in the prophets the Conqueror. But He was more than a conqueror. He's also the bridegroom of the church, which is to be His bride, and with Him we are receive not only the gift of salvation, but in Him we're also blessed with spiritual blessings. Paul gives us this when he writes to the Ephesians. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, placed in Christ Jesus." You see, God starts His children in this world as Caleb started his daughter. He starts us with an inheritance. And no one is so poor that God has given him something. Something. But if all we possessed is a natural inheritance from natural worldly sources, then with the success that may be gained by means of it, we may still be of all men the most miserable. Because this worldly inheritance is like that southland with a desert breeze blowing over it. It stretches off toward the deserts of sorrow and care and darkness. And the hot winds of despair and troubles come sweeping past us again and again in this life. The most miserable people in the world, sooner or later, are those who have just the world and nothing else. But we must have more than that if the soul is to be satisfied. The stars are beautiful, but they pour no light in the midnight of a troubled soul. The flowers are sweet, but they pour no healing into the wounded heart. There are times when the hungry, the thirsty, fevered soul must have what the natural world cannot give, and only God has made provision for that. Let me put it this way. Man sighs and groans which cannot be uttered for the infinite God. If you put a seashell to your ear, and you've probably done that, a conch shell, you'll find in it remembrances of its original home. the roar of the sea, the wail of the wind, the groan of the dying wave, all discernible from within. It has the witness in itself that it belongs to the mighty deep. And if you listen attentively to your own heart, you'll find constant proof of its destined home. The sighs, the yearnings, the dreams, the tears, the sadness all testify that we are made for God and that only God can satisfy our needs. And God knew this, and so as well as giving us the Southland, he's also given us the springs of water from which we may drink and be spiritually satisfied. The springs of water were given to Aksa because of her marriage to Othniel, and they are a perfect illustration of what comes to us because of our union with the Son of God. The springs were a free gift, and so it is a lower spring of the gospel, that lower spring which has come to us, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. The lower spring is the gift of God. And we've all seen fields in the time of drought, looking parched, apparently dead, worthless. And then suddenly, almost in the night, the meadows become clothed in green and the grain is refreshed, all because the rain has fallen. But in this lower spring of the gospel, there's a most beautiful power than that. He who comes to drink of its waters goes away with new life, and his whole nature and destiny is changed. We sang that this morning, one of the hymns that Janet chose for us. The mission of water in this world is a blessed and satisfying one, refreshes and helps. But all the waters that ever fell in the summer shower or hung in the morning dew have given no such comfort to the troubled heart, no such rest and refreshment to the sin-sick soul. And that which may be drawn by you and by me from the lower spring of the gospel. Water is also like the gospel in its power to refresh. I remember the River Jordan, the day when Naaman came to its banks with his leprosy. Remember the story? I see him going down into the waters once, twice, three times, and then on until he had, according to the instructions of the servant of God, bathed seven times, and then marvelous change. His flesh became as the flesh of a little child. But here is a greater change for the sinful soul who will come to the lower spring. It's a marvelous spring. It's like the pool of Bethesda. It has healing power. And we're not only saved from the guilt of sin, but we may likewise be saved from its power. The only difference is that in the pool of the sick people must wade until the waters are troubled or stirred. You remember the story? Before they may step in and be healed. And while this lower spring, the waters are always ready. The Gospel of John holds these words, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And in the book of Revelation, these words are found: I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. But friends, there's so much more to Christian life than simply being saved. That's only the beginning. The whole experience stretches away from that point and gets brighter and brighter as the days go by. We have a song we sing about that as well. To drink at the lower spring is salvation, but to drink at the upper spring is a high privilege that's offered to every child of God. And I could bring you so many passages of scripture to which would serve to illustrate what I mean, but Take just these. Take Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Or Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Or take Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Or take Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. More than anything, I wish that we Christians might all drink at the upper spring. What peace would there be in our hearts? When we drink at the lower spring, we come to be at peace with God. But when we learn to drink also at the upper spring, we have the peace of God, and there is a great difference between the two. You see, one might be a Christian, that is, just simply be saved, and not have much of a positive influence over the world around him. But it would not be possible to live in close communion with Christ, which is another way of speaking of the upper spring, without having the greatest possible influence for good over all with whom we come into contact. The way to the upper spring is pointed out very plainly to us. Remember the dream of Jacob as he was going from Beersheba to Haran? It was a dream of the ladder which was set upon earth and the top of which reached up to heaven. The ladder is set for us. It reaches to the very brink of the upper spring. The ladder is Christ. His feet rest upon the earth. The events of his earthly life are the earthward end of the ladder. His divinity, the topmost end. There's a story of an event which happened years ago of a raging fire in a particular city. It was thought that all in the building had been saved when, to the horror of the bystanders, two children were seen standing at the third-story window. It was before the days of the ladder fire trucks, and two ladders were hurriedly spliced together and lifted to the side of the building, but they found the ladder was 6 feet too short of the window. But a brave fireman climbed the ladder. He reached the topmost rung and then stood on it, balancing himself until he had caught the windowsill with his hand. And then over his body, which supplied the gap between the ladder and the window, the children came slowly down until outstretched hands brought them to safety. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and me. There was no way for us back to heaven. We were estranged from God. And then he sent his son, and Christ stood, as it were, on the earth in his own body, reaching up his hands, and he took hold of God the Father. And with that, the way was made complete. And so it has come to pass that not only in Christ are we saved, but it's also true that we're able to climb to eternity by means of him into the very presence of the Most High God. And family, this is drinking at the upper spring. And so the secret of this great blessing is to be found by abiding in Christ. There's a story that's told about two little saplings that grew side by side. They grew there side by side in a field. And through the action of the wind back and forth, they crossed each other. After a time, the bark of each became wounded and the sap began to mingle together until they became fused to each other. And this process went on more and more until they were firmly united into one. And then the stronger plant began to absorb the life from the weaker. And it grew stronger while the other grew weaker and weaker until finally it dropped away and then disappeared. And now there are two trunks at the bottom and only one at the top. Death has taken away the one. Life has triumphed in the other. And family, there was a time when you and Jesus Christ met. The wounds of your repentant heart began to knit up with the wounds of Christ's broken heart. And you, by means of this, were united to Christ. And so I ask you, has the old life been growing less and less? Has Christ been increasing and have you been decreasing? And if so, you've learned the lesson of the upper spring. This is what Paul has learned when he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live not of myself, but by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as you stoop to drink in that upper spring, you see in the water a reflection of a face. And at first, perhaps it seems not to be your own. And you look again and you find that it is your face, but changed, wondrously changed. Do you know the secret? Christ, it's Christ that's in you, shining forth. And so for you to live has become not only to act like Christ, but to speak like Christ, to actually look like Christ. And that's not unusual, because nothing is more common than to be influenced by another. It's said that Alexander the Great always had a copy of Homer under his pillow. And Caesar, seeing a statue of Alexander the Great, was filled with an ambition he had never known before. And if these things are true, what must be the transforming power of the constant thought of the life of the Son of God? The very ground beneath the rosebush gives off a perfume. And you cannot walk through an orange grove without carrying away on you some of the fragrance. And so you could not think constantly about Christ without finding that you're living above this world and its many trials. But far too many are fainting today from the desperate need of the life-saving water that leads to eternal life. It flows fully. And it flows freely, but we must not keep it to ourselves. Every thirsty soul must have the privilege presented to drink at the lower spring and live. But there's another blessing too. It's that of sweet communion with the Lord, and it's that of the closest fellowship with Him, and it's found at the edge of that upper spring. Will you not come? The head of the springs, both of them, the upper and the lower, is found at the throne of God. The lower spring gives salvation and renewed life. And for that reason, I call you all who hear my voice to come and take freely of the waters. And on the principle that water always seeks its own level, coming from the throne, it will go back again. And it will carry us along into His very presence. To know Christ is to know the lower spring and life everlasting. And to know the upper spring is to see joy without end. Will you not come to both springs and find life? May God bless His own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we have looked at this lesson, the story from Joshua, the gift, the free gift of a field, and a field that had blowing across it the deserts and its hot winds, thank you, Father God, for the gift, the free gift given to Caleb's daughter, of not only the lower spring to feed the ground, but the extra abundance of the upper spring. And we thank you, Father God, for everlasting life that's given to us at the lower spring. But Father, we miss so much if we never travel to that upper spring and to its edge and find that not only life-saving gift of salvation, but also life in abundance and the joy and blessing of what lies ahead. So Father, give us strength this morning to feed from both the lower and upper springs, that we might have the fullness of blessing that is prepared for us. And we take that love and that hope to a dying world who lives in a parched land and needs the refreshing water that springs forth to eternal life. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude this morning, turn with me, if you would, to page 493 it as well.
Yeah.
out to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.